through miracles. And I think really we have to imagine what life must have been like 2,000 years ago, when all of a sudden news went around and news spread that there was a man walking on the earth who had the power of God to make the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Imagine how news spread in the first century when Jesus was around and word went out. More importantly, imagine if you were that blind person, if you were that deaf person, if you were that lame person, how excited would you be? What efforts would you make to present yourself in front of the Lord Jesus Christ to see what he could do for you? And so we have, in the first century, the idea that Jesus was around and that he had the power of God to make people well. It was an exciting, exciting time. So let's look at what this time was like. We read in the beginning that when Jesus was born, the words from the angel that said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." And as we said earlier in the week or in the day, that word Savior means a healer or a doctor. So if you're the sick one, if you're the one that needs healing, you would make every effort to be there. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was sent from God to proclaim healing upon the earth as a sign that God was working through this man. It was a physical demonstration that God was trying to reach out and call out a people to believe in him through his son. So physical miracles were, if you like, a great attraction. Now, on the one hand, it seems a great attraction to those who were around and nothing was wrong with them. But to those who were sick, Jesus was providing a great need. He was sent from God to alleviate suffering, pain, and distress, to display to the whole world, or at least in the first century, at least in Israel, that God loves people and wants to intervene in their lives. So Jesus was born, and the angels rejoiced that this great event that previous generations had been looking forward to had now arrived. Today, big things were going to happen. So, the Spirit of the Lord was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one whom God speaks, God has sent, speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit, it says in John chapter 3, verse 34. That the Lord Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of God without limit. Now, what does that mean in reality? He was able to speed up, in some cases, natural processes. If you can imagine, the first miracle that Lord Jesus Christ performed, he turned water into wine. And he did it. He performed it at that wedding. But the interesting thing is, if you think about it, water does eventually become wine. The rain falls, it soaks into the ground, there's a vine, it soaks up through the vine, and it produces buds, and the buds flower, and they produce fruit. The fruit becomes grapes, you crush the grapes, eventually you get wine. So Jesus, having the Spirit of God without limit, was able to speed up that natural process so that when those people had run out of wine at that wedding in Cana, Jesus was able to turn those water into gallons of wine. So having the Spirit without limit was the fact that Jesus was able to use the power of God in a different way in order to fulfill the purposes of God on the earth. In one case then, turning the water into wine, speeding up a natural process. Jesus being able to perform miracles was a foretaste or a big shining advert as to what the kingdom of God was going to be like. We just read about it. In Isaiah chapter 35 is a picture of what the kingdom of God was going to be like. No more suffering, no more pain, No more violence, no more death. It's what the kingdom of God was going to look like. So when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he being the future king of the whole world, the future king of this kingdom, was showing what the kingdom of God is going to be like. So that's why Jesus says, when he was around walking amongst people, he said, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God, or by him performing miracles, he says, notice that it's like the finger of God is upon you. Jesus being there 2,000 years ago was an example of what the kingdom of God was going to be like, when him being there, being able to change things in front of people's eyes so that they would know that God is working through him, and the future fortress of what not only at that particular point Jesus living in Israel was going to be like, but what the kingdom of God was going to like when it takes place all over the whole world. It started through Jesus then, but it's going to spread out into the whole world. So he's giving people an example with regard to how the kingdom of God is going to look like with him being king. And we said on a previous occasion that Jesus Christ being there was giving people the light of life. The light of life. Leprosy then. How did this man hear about Jesus? He had this terrible, terrible, awful disease, which we talked earlier. He knew that without presenting himself in front of Jesus, he was going to die. What would it take for him then to present himself in front of Jesus? First and foremost, it was going to take faith. So how did this man, as we read about in the scriptures, hear about Jesus' ability to perform miracles and bring about healing in a situation that other than this, other than presenting himself before Jesus, he knew that he was certainly going to die. If you read the Gospels about all the different occasions where the Bible talks about this leprous man, probably he was at the foothills listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He could not interact with the whole crowd there. He had to separate himself because leprosy in the first century was a highly contagious disease. So he would hear Jesus on the mountaintop talking about what the kingdom of God was going to be like. Talking about these words. We're in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. This man hearing these words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And listen to these words and see, well, if this man is saying these things, maybe he can help me. So, by the time Jesus gets down from the mountainside, we go into Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. We read these words. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he, meaning Jesus, came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was talking about these leprous sores that were all over him, bursting out all kinds of, first of all, it had an oozing smell, and the only word a liquid would come out of his sores and boils. He would be bent over. He would be suffering terrible pain. He presented himself into Jesus before Jesus and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And out of compassion, out of grace, out of favor, Jesus touched this man. Touched him. And he became clean. And what Matthew is trying to say here in Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 is that Lord Jesus Christ could perform miracles with a touch. with a touch. The power of God working through him, touching this man and healing him. And he's healed. Next, Matthew writes about a centurion, a soldier who had in charge of 1,000 men. His servant lays sick. This centurion also hears about Jesus. And what's interesting about both cases is that they hear about Jesus and they reason in their minds, hang on a minute, if this man really is the Son of God, if this man really is from God, maybe he can help me in my situation. And they therefore display faith. How did the first man, the man who had leprosy, reason in himself that the Lord Jesus Christ could save him from his leprosy? He believed it. He presented himself in front of Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He had faith in Jesus' ability to save his life, to help him. And Jesus did. And he touched him and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So the centurion hears that this man is performing miracles. And the centurion hears that, knows that his servant is sick. This centurion reasons out what Jesus is all about. Let's read it. When the centurion, Jesus entered Capernaum, this is verse 5 of Matthew chapter 8. When the centurion came to Jesus asking for, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, a centurion calling Jesus, probably a Gentile, calling Jesus a ruler and the governor. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed. He can't move. Something has got him. He can't walk. He's stuck in bed. For some reason, this centurion places a lot of value on this servant. This centurion doesn't want his servant to lie at home paralyzed, which says an enormous amount about this centurion. It shows compassion. It shows care for his servant. It shows love for his servant who's lying in bed at home suffering. This centurion finds out where Jesus is and makes the way to where Jesus is situated and tells Jesus the story. Jesus tests him out so that for us, we can have a record of what the centurion said next. Because Jesus said, verse 7, I will go and heal him. The centurion says, no, you don't need to do that. Well, how come the centurion knew Jesus didn't need to do that? Because up until now, what we have in Matthew is the fact that Jesus had to be there, had to be present to heal. Because in the first occasion, Jesus touched the man with leprosy. But the centurion says, Lord, you don't have to go. Because the centurion believes and reasons, all you have to say is the word. And I know, because you're from God, your word, that is power, because you have the Spirit of God without limit, your word can go to, if you like, my servant at home, and he can be made well, and you don't have to be there. Because that's what happens. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's how much he valued Jesus. This centurion understands authority and understands power. The centurion says, verse 8, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant would be healed. What faith is that? Just say the word. Because Jesus' words are power and Jesus' words are life. And it's true then and it's true now. He says in verse 9, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell that one go and he goes and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it. And Jesus is amazed at the faith of this centurion. Amazed. Up until now, nobody had displayed that kind of faith on her earth and that kind of faith in Jesus' ability to help people. This centurion knew that Jesus' words were power and that Jesus' words were life-giving. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take up their places at the feast of Abraham, meaning the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness while they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's saying, those who knew the gospel, those who were Jews, those who had had greater experience of knowledge and understanding of the Lord God should have known better. And here we have a Gentile giving an example of what it means to have faith in the Son of God. Then Jesus says in verse 13, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that very hour. And in the other version, what the Bible says is the centurion went home and asked his servants, what time did the servant get well, who was paralyzed? And they give him a time, and he knows that was the very time Jesus sent out his word. The sixth hour. In John's gospel, it says the sixth hour. And he knew that was the very time Jesus had given out the word. So the effect of Jesus' words with regard to healing this servant who was paralyzed were immediate. And so we have two examples here where somebody's healed with a touch and somebody's healed just by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and he's not even present. Next, we have this. We have Jesus healing many people at the same time. Let's look at Matthew 8, verse 14. So Matthew's writing a whole series of miracles all in one go. He writes about the man with leprosy. He writes about the centurion's servant. He writes about Peter's mother-in-law with a fever. What Matthew's trying to say here is this. When Jesus performed the miracle, the effects of it were immediate. Verse 14, Matthew 8. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. All of a sudden, she's sick, in bed with a fever. Jesus heals her. She's able to get up and resume her normal life. There's no recovery period. There's no few days to come out of it. She was well again, immediately, and was able to serve. Whereas previously she was in bed with a fever. And then Matthew writes, not only was Jesus able to heal leprosy, a paralyzed centurion, able to heal somebody with a fever, he's able to heal many people at the same time. Look at Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Able to heal people of mental sickness as well. Not just physical infirmities, but mental sickness as well. Then Matthew writes about people who came to Jesus with half-hearted devotion. When Jesus saw the crowd around, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my dead. Jesus told him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. If you're going to follow the Lord, let it be so. Let it be that. If you're devoted to the Lord and want to follow him, it's got to be seek first the kingdom of God and a right relationship with him, and everything else will be taken care of. So Jesus was trying to heal these people of half-hearted devotion too. Jesus calms a storm. Matthew 8, verse 23. Then Jesus got into a boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. That's how scared these disciples were. Some of them have been fishermen as well. Imagine if you were on that boat, going out and the sea's calm. You're in your boat. I don't know what size it is. It really doesn't matter. Because if a furious storm comes up, it doesn't matter what boat you're in. It's going to toss you about and shake you about and turn you this way and that way. It's going to go dark. It's frightening and it's scary. Somehow or other, Jesus is able to sleep through this whole thing. But you're in the boat being tossed about left, right and center. And then Jesus gets up. He says these words, verse 26, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now imagine that if you were there. The winds and the waves are battering this ship. There's a real big storm. Then Jesus gets up and says, peace, be still, and it's completely calm. What would your reaction be? Their immediate reaction is, what kind, it reads in verse 27, what kind of man is this? Up till now, he's been able to heal people with leprosy, heal people who are paralyzed, heal people with fevers, heal people with who are demon-possessed, heal many of the people at the same time. But it's all people, people, people. And here, he's saying, not only does Jesus have the authority over physical and mental diseases that take place in people, he has authority over the wind and the waves as well, over natural things. What kind of man can have power over sicknesses that go on in people and storms as well? And they're amazed. What kind of man has the power of God to not only help people, but calm storms as well? And they were amazed. I wonder if we're amazed. Suppose we have storms and turmoils in life that batter us about, that turn us this way and that way. Do we have the faith in Jesus to call upon him to calm the storms that sometimes go on in our life? Will we be amazed that Jesus is able to help us to think outside of our box? You feel helpless. You feel Jesus is asleep. He can't help you. He's not interested. He's disinterested. You know about him, but you think he's sleeping and unconcerned. What Jesus is really trying to say is call upon him to help, because he is able to calm the storms that we sometimes have to experience in life. And we shouldn't be amazed at Jesus' capacity to help people. We have to think outside the box. That's what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to think. He could heal with a touch, but it didn't have to be there. He can heal with a word. He can even heal, and it's immediate. And he can heal many people at the same time. He's broadening their opinion. He's broadened their dimension. He's broadened their thinking of what Jesus is able to do because he has the Spirit of God without limit. Even able to calm storms. He's saying, call upon him. What's interesting next is that Matthew puts things in scripture that nobody else does. Everywhere else it says there was one demon-possessed man. Matthew says there were two. And he's healing this man that nobody else can heal. In fact, they chained him up, and even when they chained him up, he was so strong he'd break the chains. Let's read it. We're in Matthew 8, verse 28. When he arrived, Jesus arrived, at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men were coming from the tombs, met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Nobody else, if you were going in that direction and you knew about these two demon-possessed men, you would say, uh-oh, can't go there, let's go this way. Because everybody knew about these men that were there. And if you didn't want something to harm you, you would go the other way. Jesus, though, goes past that way for a reason. They say, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance away from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. Verse 31. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the pigs, herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Why? Why this physical demonstration that they were healed? These two men needed it. They needed to know, because of whatever was going on in their mind, they needed the physical, visual demonstration that whatever was going on inside them was now gone. So Jesus does it to help them. The herd of pigs dive over the cliff. They are then well, and the Bible says, gives an indication what was wrong with them. Because it says in one of the other verses, then he was dressed and in his right mind. At peace. What's seriously more disturbing, though, is this. When the town hear about what Jesus has done, they say, "As much as we like what you've done, Jesus, can you leave now, please?" They were more comfortable with this man suffering from demon possession than a man who had been cured of his demon possession and sat well and dressed in his right mind. Because the people get scared. Hang on a minute. If Jesus can do things like this, what can he do to me? And they ask Jesus to leave. Because they're scared of Jesus. They're scared of this man's power and ability to make people who they knew to be unwell and violent at peace with themselves and dress in their right mind. Because when Jesus acts, if you don't believe in him, it's scary. They got scared and they asked Jesus to leave. Next, we read about Jesus healing a paralytic. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over and came to the town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 9. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up and take your mat and go." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. So Jesus performing this miracle was an indication of why Jesus performed miracles in the first place. The greatest miracle Jesus wanted to perform in people was the forgiveness of sins. But it's an invisible, spiritual miracle. So to prove that an invisible, spiritual miracle had taken place, Jesus says to the man, "Get up, take up your mat and walk." And he does. He does. And everybody there was excited. And they believed in Jesus. And they said he must be from God, because they praised God who had given such authority to men. Next, in the middle of all this, Matthew writes about how he became a disciple. In the middle of all these miracles, Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And it says brackets to repentance. And that's why Matthew writes about his conversion in the middle of all these miracles. That it was a miracle that the Lord God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ on earth to save him. For Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Matthew is so grateful and so appreciative of this. He writes about his conversion in the middle of all these miracles. Because in Matthew's eyes, for Jesus to call him a tax collector, one of the lowest of the low, was a miracle. An absolute miracle. That Matthew could believe in Jesus and have his sins forgiven was a miracle. Because everybody else despised him. Everybody else rejected him. And Jesus accepted and appreciated that in Matthew was faith, and enough faith to be an apostle, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus accepted him into his company. And for Matthew, it was a miracle. And that's why Matthew writing this gospel puts his miracle in the middle of all these miracles. Because for him, he felt it was just like somebody being healed from any other physical or mental or emotional or natural phenomenon. He was so grateful. Jesus' question about fasting. Next. And then we read in Matthew 9, verse 19, that there was a girl who was sick and a woman who lay sick. And what's interesting here is that the girl is 12 years old, the woman is 12 years old. And what Matthew's trying to say is this, when nobody else could help this woman who the Bible says spent all that she had to live on getting better, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. And so what Jesus is saying and what Matthew's saying through this gospel is this, when nobody else can help, and in fact sometimes make you worse off, he can make you better. Because she spent all that she had to live on getting better. And instead of getting better, she grew worse because that was just people. But here was the Son of God. And for 12 years, she was suffering from this. And in one day, in one minute, because of her faith, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And this girl lay sick, age 12. And Jesus goes to her house. Verse 23, of Matthew 8:9. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put out, he went and took the girl by the hand and she got up, and news spread all over the place. Wonderful. Imagine those parents with their dead girl, their dead daughter. And the excitement they felt when their daughter, who was sick and dead, became alive again. The most frequent miracle that Jesus performed in all his 3.5 years was healing blind people. The number of cases where Jesus healed people who are blind is amazing. The point being, it's important to see Jesus for yourself. Not just hear about him, but see him for yourself. And that's what we do when we read these gospel messages. We're seeking with the eyes of faith to see Jesus for ourselves. And next Matthew writes, not only that, but the deaf and the mute. In this case, couldn't talk. So not only see Jesus, hear about him, but talk about him as well. Those were important things to Jesus. That's why he does heal the blind. He does make the mute talk, and he does make the deaf hear. It's important to see Jesus, hear him, and talk about him. So we read all these miracles. Miracles, miracles, miracles. The man with leprosy, the man who is paralyzed, the centurion servant, Jesus healing his mother-in-law with fever. Miracles, miracles. Apparently about 14 miracles in this area. And what's the point? Look at these miracles. All in one block in Matthew's gospel. What do you think Matthew's trying to say to us? Look at all these miracles that you just read about in these two chapters. Matthew's trying to say something very important to us. And yet people's reaction to it was this. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. All these miracles. Wonderful. They got excited because they knew, as the Bible says, that God had come to help his people. Why did Jesus do it? Because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. People needed the help. So God sent Jesus to help people. What do these miracles teach us about Jesus then? They teach us that with healing the man with leprosy, that Jesus could heal with a touch. Healing the paralyzed centurion's servant, that Jesus could heal with a word. Healing Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, that the effects of Jesus' miracles were immediate. Healing the demon-possessed man, that Jesus could heal the mentally ill. Jesus healing all the sick was that Jesus could have, there was no limit to the healing power of Jesus. Healing people of half-hearted devotion, Jesus taught what it meant to be a real disciple. Jesus calming the storm was that he had the power over natural creation also. The demon-possessed men, that Jesus could heal more than one person at the same time. The paralytic, that Jesus performed miracles that people could see to demonstrate the miracles that you couldn't see, the forgiveness of sins. Matthew, writing about his miracle, his conversion, that him being called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in the middle of miracles is almost saying that Jesus calling him in itself to be a disciple was a miracle. The woman who suffered from hemorrhaging for 12 years, that Jesus could heal people where no one else could. The girl, that Jesus could give life and raise people from the dead. Jesus healing the blind because it was the most frequent miracle Jesus performed. The point being Jesus wants, it's important to see Jesus for yourself. Demon-possessed men, following the blind man, it's important not only to see Jesus, but to worship him, talk about him, listen to him, and talk of him. Having said all that, even though Jesus performed these miracles, people refused to believe. Fancy that. All that evidence that, as it says, Emmanuel, Jesus being God with us, this being the Son of God, given all that evidence of God working through Jesus, all that evidence of people's suffering being alleviated, being helped, people still refuse to believe. I wonder why. Given all that, who else could make the blind see as Jesus did, the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and to raise the dead? While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed who couldn't talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this had ever happened to Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." They couldn't believe it. Because Jesus behaved in a way that they didn't expect. And do you know what they're really saying when he's saying he's a prince of demons? Lord of the dung heap. Nothing good can come out of him. It's all just falsehood. And they refuse to believe. Nevertheless, Jesus performed the miracles anyway. Even if some people didn't believe. Because the people were suffering and needed help. The point being, of course, this. He has compassion on people. He wants to help people. Happenings on this scale were unprecedented. Nothing had ever happened like this. These happenings were a sign that the Lord God was working through Jesus. These signs, as we say, were a foretaste of the kingdom of God, Jesus being the future king of the kingdom. The Bible says it's all going to happen again. When the world is suffering and needing help because of disease, because of violence, because of pain, because of suffering, because of death, because of all the things that we as human beings have wrought upon the earth, the Lord God is going to send Jesus back to heal the nations, to heal those who believe in him, and to usher in the kingdom of God. Because people, again, are going to be like sheep without a shepherd. And they're going to cry out for the Lord because the world will need him. You look around the world today. Environmental problems. Industrial problems. Terrorism. Violence. All kinds of diseases. All kinds of things going wrong with the food chain. All kinds of pressures of life. The real storms of life are coming upon us. We can see it all around us. The pressures of life really are pressing against us. And those who really and truly believe in Jesus will look back in time and understand what Jesus has done in the past and reason in themselves that that's why we need Jesus to come back in the present. Not only to save ourselves, but to save the nations around us, because everybody is suffering in various ways. The one statistic that really frightens me that the Lord God sees is that a quarter of the world eat 3/4 of the world's food. A quarter of the world eat 3/4 of the world's food. Now that doesn't take any great brain surgeon to work out that 3/4 of the world only have 1/4 of the world's food to go around. Jesus is the bread of life. The Lord God sees the suffering going on all over the world. And that's why it's not a question of why can't the kingdom come and let's put it off a bit. People all over the world do not hesitate to beg for the kingdom already. And we need to. And only when we really and really want it to happen will we really truly start praying for it. And even then, the kingdom of God might not come yet, because the greatest miracle Jesus wants to perform is where people understand that he has the power to forgive sins. Jesus wants people to understand that the greatest miracle he really wants to perform on earth is where people understand that through believing in him, they can have forgiveness of sins and therefore be saved from death and therefore receive life and therefore eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's the miracle Jesus wants to perform. And one of the reasons the kingdom of God has not come yet is the Lord God is waiting for people all around the world to hear the gospel message, to believe it, and reason in themselves that I need to believe these things. I need to get baptized if I haven't got baptized yet. And when I am baptized, I need to live a faithful life to prove that I really want the kingdom of God to come. And by the grace of God, in the fullness of time, it will come. So that there will be a time when there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more violence, no more death, no more destruction, and there will be justice throughout the whole world.